This is Isaac of Nineveh with another edition of Hot Wind from the Desert. Now, today I would like to kind of depart from my usual rambling and witty banter about some of the different things that the Lord has been showing me and just maybe a teaching or whatever. And I'd like to just kind of talk about this guy that I've stumbled upon that I really think has got an awesome little niche out there to cover things, to talk about things in a position, and he's just really got some great ideas that I think a lot of us would do well to heed. His name is Michael S. Heiser, and you can go to his website under that name or Google the name or whatever. He's had a couple of books out there, and at first, it looks like he's a total crackpot, right? You think, oh no, UFOs and all this other stuff, and oh my. But he is one of the few people out there who are giving valid, good answers in response to UFO phenomenon, for these kind of new age, mystical kind of things that are out there, while being firmly rooted in both academia and in evangelical Christianity. And so don't write him off too quick just because of his website. And I think he's highly creative, and he's got these great ideas about a lot of stuff. I think he knows about 6 different ancient dead languages. So he has a PhD. He is a qualified scholar in these things. In fact, I never would have found him if it weren't for another guy that I listen to regularly, who's a pastor of a church and also holds a doctorate from Yale, I believe, who had this guy on his blog. And so I had to look. So I looked, and this guy has so much good stuff out there. I just want to sample one of his stuff there. And this was a discussion. It's a book that he's writing called The Myth That Is True. And this book is bound to come out sometime this year, I think. And I definitely will be in line to get it. But it's called The Myth That Is True. And out of this book, there was this one chapter that he talked about this the Word of God. And this totally just blew my mind, right? I had heard from other Old Testament scholars and things that in Israelite religion, the idea that God stands in a council of other gods, and that really is the best word to say, they're not demons, they're stronger than demons, and they're not angels, they're bigger than angels. I don't really know the way, and gods is such a heavy loaded term, because everybody is like locked into either monotheism, henotheism, or polytheism, and atheism, or whatever. That you just throw that word out there and people get really kind of, what are you saying? What are you trying to say? We're monotheist or whatever. The language itself is just so loaded. But the scriptures, it says that he stands in the council of the gods. And these gods were obviously some sort, they had some reality in and of themselves, because they act as a council to Yahweh, to Jehovah, in a lot of these Old Testament passages. And so you have this idea of God operating in a community, even in the Old Testament. And so for someone who does not believe in the Trinity, in Genesis, where he says, let us make man in our own image, he is conferring with these other beings. Now, I've read other research, and probably the best way to label this is called creational monotheism, that Yahweh himself is the creator of these other gods, but he did so in a loving relationship that asked for their input, and he saw them not necessarily as equals, but people who entities that have weight in what they say. And so you have this idea that even prior to creation, there's this council of these gods who are a part of Yahweh's of counsel, and he actually confers with them in ordering and working the universe. Now, what was refreshing about this is that it really helped me understand some just basic Christian beliefs that I've always just accepted with glazed eyes, like the idea of Jesus being the only begotten Son. And so what happens then is, if you carry this over, this idea over, and you look at John's Gospel. Now, it was presented to me that John's Gospel was like, you know, just a Greek ripoff, the idea of Logos and all this other stuff. But it is thoroughly Semitic in its outlook and its understanding of who God is and how he works and how he orders the universe and who Jesus is. And so when he starts with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, he is hearkening back to an earlier tradition in what is called the Targum, the Aramaic translation of the Hebrew scriptures that were around during Jesus' time and that John was no doubt familiar with. And this phrase, Word of God, was actually used in a personified form in the Aramaic in various passages through the Old Testament. And it's just, it's incredible that when he writes that in John, he's actually not saying anything new to his audience. His audience already knew that. And it wasn't that they knew it by just revelation. They knew it because they had read it every Sabbath in their synagogue. They understood what he was talking about. It wasn't just a Greek ripoff. They got it. They understood it. And if you take the argument that, you know, most of the New Testament was written in Aramaic before, then this phrase would have been a complete replication of the Targum that had this phrase in it. And so it's making a direct connection to ancient Judaism rather than creating a new religion. So it combines the idea. And so begotten means that Jesus is unique in that, unlike the other gods that sit on this council, Jesus is actually begotten. That is, manifested out of Yahweh as a unique son. I mean, that's really the only way to say it, but begotten meaning manifested in this council. And so you have, where the Holy Spirit fits in all of this, I haven't read all of Heiser's arguments yet, but I think it really sheds a lot of light on the idea of the begottenness of Christ. And how he sits in this council. And you know what? I read this stuff and I was like, you know what? This sounds like some sort of Eastern religion. And guess what? It really is. And so the temptations for the Israelites to worship these other deities, these other gods, were real temptations. I remember reading the Old Testament thinking, man, these people, they worship anything. They just fall around and worship anything. They're just crazy people. But there was a real temptation to do that. Because these were and are real entities, and here's where the proverbial excrement hits the fan is that if this reality was true, then what's the reality now? And what does that say about the theodicy of the world? If these other gods have fallen and are trying to detract attention and worship from God, from the true God, the Father, whom Jesus said that eternal life is to know the true God. And as at the end of 1 John, it says, keep yourself from idols. This is New Testament language. And if these gods are now in control of the world, and they're manipulating and demanding worship on their own basis away from the true God because they believe they can get away with it, what does that tell us about the nature of who God is, that these other created beings think they can actually get away with trying to receive worship for themselves? For that matter, people too. And so these beings now are running the earth, are they not? And, you know, a lot of people look around and they say, well, you know, God's in charge, God's in control of everything or whatever. To me, the world looks like a war zone. And as Dr. Greg Boyd says, it looks like a war zone because it is a war zone. These other entities that have now taken control of the earth are not managing it according to the loving heart of the Father of Christ. And this is so apparently obvious. But I don't know why most people don't want to believe that. They want to believe that that God is in charge of every little thing that happens and that there are not any other entities like this. Or anything. It seems very, very odd to me. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, meaning that truth is not found in propositional statements, but in a person. And if Jesus himself said he is truth, that he is a person, that he is life, and that he prayed for our unity to be like the unity between him and the Father and the Spirit, then you're looking at the core of reality being relationality. And relationality with each other. And if that's the case, then we are way off on mark. And I don't know what standard would we use to judge theology or whatever, but the first thing that comes to our mind should always be suspect that, wait a second, this God is radically different than any other God that we've ever seen. that he would create a world in which people could rebel, that he would create a world in which even the gods that he made to enhance people's lives and to help them and to enjoy ruling and reigning the creation, they rebelled, and they obviously believed they could, and they did, and get something out of it. I don't know what they've gotten out of it. This speaks volumes about who this God is and how he subjugates himself to the relationship that he's in. This is a radically different version of God that you see in the Old Testament, because most people want to put the Old Testament Yahweh against Jesus. And there seems to be that kind of Marcionite tendency a lot of times in the church. But there's some way of looking through Christ as the lens upon Yahweh in the Old Testament. And I think this divine counsel idea brings this even better, that these gods in this council who have fallen have tried to become a better lens to see the Father. And this is always our temptation, is to use one of these other gods as the lens through which we interpret the Father of Christ. But the only true lens is Jesus. It's like those things you get at the optometrist. You know, you flick through it. Can you see better? Can you not? Can you whatever? And these other gods, these other entities, are always trying to display themselves as that, as the final one, as God, and as saying or trying to change our view of who God is. Whereas if we look only through the lens of Christ, who is the only begotten one, which makes him so special, because he is the only true representation, as he told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Not if you've looked at the world and you see what a crap hole it is, you've seen the Father. He said, if you looked at me, you've seen the Father. And so he is the unique lens through which we should interpret who the Father is, rather than all these other gods that seem to be spoiling creation even as we speak. So check it out. Check out his website. Maybe some of my listeners out there still think that I'm kind of off my rocker anyway, but check it out. He's got a lot of good stuff. It's firmly based in a lot of Old Testament research, the original languages, and even comparative religions of the ancient Israelite world. So this has been Isaac of Nineveh, and this has been Hot Wind from the Desert.